to the place where he feels most comfortable, to be among the people with whom he relates most. But in the story, God is being revealed not to be a narrow nationalist, but instead to be a great internationalist. God's care extends beyond Israel to all nations. God's grace is so great as to be for all people. So we are taking a break from the Jonah story this morning, but we continue with it in spirit as we seek to understand something more about the unity, the communion of God's church in this place and around the world. As we begin, let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts rock in our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up in California, my family had a motto. I might have told you this before. We had a family motto that all of us knew. It was something my dad came up with and took great delight in enforcing. The motto was this: no weird kids. That before? No weird kids. That was our family motto. If you were wondering about getting a nose piercing or dyeing your hair some crazy color, my dad would simply refer you to the family motto: no weird kids, and that would settle the matter. I often thought that there should be a second part to this motto, something like, and no weird parents either, or maybe no embarrassing parents. It seemed like at every turn my dad said or did or wore the wrong things, almost as if it was on purpose. He used to wear these blue blocker aviator-style sunglasses, which I understand are making a comeback. They're maybe cool again, but they were not cool back then. He also had a habit of wearing sweatshirts, oversized and bulky, that had all kinds of phrases or messages on them. One of the ones that I remember that he wore very proudly, it said, "Mitaku oyasin," which is a Native American phrase that means we are all related, or we are all one family. And I don't know why he wore this sweatshirt around. He always did, and it always embarrassed me. But on this World Communion Sunday, I feel like we are in a kind of Mitaku Oyasin moment, where we are recognizing again our essential relatedness as the family of God, as followers of Christ in this place and around the world. We aren't wearing it on our sweatshirts exactly, but we are reminded that that believers of every stripe and creed are one in Christ. The unity that Jesus prayed about that we read today is that essential unity of God's church. A professor and former president of Calvin Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, R.B. Kuyper, puts it this way. He says, The word of God teaches the unity of church unmistakably, repeatedly, and emphatically. It is no exaggeration to assert that this is one of the most outstanding teachings of the New Testament. From the New Testament times onward, the followers of Jesus, the church, are meant to be one. We're meant to be united or unified. The church comes in many forms and faces, and yet it is one. It has an essential unity. We're looking today at a passage which was very confusing, I thought, didn't you? Jenny read it and did a great job with it. It's a very confusing passage from John chapter 17, which Bible scholars call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus takes on the role of high priest. He is interceding or going between God and the people. In this prayer, Jesus begins by praying for himself. John chapter 17 is followed immediately by John chapter 18, where Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's betrayed by Judas, arrested, and the events that lead to his crucifixion are initiated. So Jesus prays for himself. He then prays for his disciples, those who are with him. These are ones who will be left behind when he is taken from them. They need the strength of God. So Jesus prays for his disciples. And then third, this is the part we just read, Jesus prays for those who are still to come, those who will become disciples, the church. In fact, that's you and me, all of us. Jesus prays for us. But it's interesting when you read exactly what Jesus prays for us. It's a little bit tricky to understand the meaning of Jesus' prayer, and so we need to think together theologically today. To think theologically today. Theology, simply put, is talking about God, the things of God, the nature of God, knowing something more about who God is. This is not merely the role of professional theologians or of pastors wearing fancy robes. This theology, this God talk, is up to all of us, followers of Christ, as we come to know more and more about who God is. So we're thinking theologically together today. Are you ready to do it? If so, say yes. But wait, this is World Communion Sunday, so say sí. Okay, vamos a ver. Here we go. This week, Lisa was busy at our house getting together these big plastic bins, and she was laying them all out in the living room and filling them with baby clothes. And all of these little clothes, these onesies and these preemie outfits that Abigail has been finally outgrowing, she was laying them out and labeling them accordingly. She was taking out little hats that are too small, little socks that the baby's outgrown, and it's a lot of fun. Lisa was doing this. And so we are labeling these and putting them away. We hope another time will come when we'll need to take them out and use them. But for now, we're putting them aside down in the basement. And I think this is something like how we treat theological topics, isn't it? Like the Trinity, for example. We label it as very important. Don't forget. Don't lose this. And then we put it aside on a shelf or in the basement, never to be seen again. Rarely do these theological topics seem to have much say in our everyday lives or our everyday faith. But Jesus' prayer challenges that. Jesus uses in this prayer his own relationship with God the Father as a model for our relationship with God and with each other. Jesus uses his own relationship with God the Father. He says, I am in you and you are in me. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. The essential unity of the church is modeled by the unity of the Trinity. The Trinity, you will remember, is God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is an interesting thing, isn't it, to think about Jesus, the Son, praying to God the Father, and yet both of them are God, part of this Trinity that we can't quite understand. But it's this dynamic relationship between the two which Jesus puts on display this morning. And here's the interesting part for us. If we are meant to be in God and in one another, the way the Son and Father are, there's an essential unity that cannot be broken there. It is stronger than simply saying, hello, or how are you, or I'd like to, or can you pass me that bulletin? There's something stronger in this Christian unity than just the surface level of knowing. Jesus, the Son of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are three in one together, unbreakable, not able to be taken apart. And that's what Jesus asks God to give to us in our relationship to our Lord as well as with each other. So what does this mean for us on World Communion Sunday? The idea that our communion, our relationship to each other, ought to be stronger than mere words. One of the things I love about World Communion Sunday is the way it calls us to remember the bonds that relate us with the world church. People in every continent and place who this day are praising and worshiping our same Lord. What a great connection. And yet, there's also a disconnect. Maybe you feel it too. I don't live in Kenya. I don't live in China. I'm not in Argentina each week. So how can I maintain some kind of relationship with people in those places? It sounds like the work of missionaries and high-level delegations who will go and bring the greetings from us here to people there. But how can we somehow understand World Communion Sunday in a way that's not just out there, but in here, in our own hearts, for our own lives. I want to suggest that Jesus' model of his relationship with the Father is the way to go. We are related one to another. Mitaku oyasin. We are all family. And each week, we have a particular opportunity as we gather in this place called the church. The church, you remember, the English word is kirk, but the word comes originally from Greek ekklesia, which means a gathering or an assembly. The church is, in its essential form, a gathering, a community that gathers. When we gather together as church, we have the opportunity to have communion, unity with one another. This doesn't happen on long-distance plane rides to other continents alone, but it also happens here in this place. Now, at PPC, we are in the unique position to have the world, in some ways, come to us. As a church that draws members from 20 countries around the world, we give thanks to God that we are in communion with the whole world. But that's not all there is to it. For there's something for us in this message as well. Jesus prays that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one. What does it take for us to become one? What does it take for us to be truly unified in the way Jesus hopes for us? John Calvin, that great ancestor of the Presbyterian faith, back in 1552, was invited by Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, and he was a leader of the English church. And John Calvin, our old friend, was invited to go to England from Geneva, Switzerland, and take part in conversations with other church leaders about how to reestablish or strengthen the ties of unity between the churches. And Calvin wrote back a letter, sort of a famous letter at this point, in which he said, responding to this invitation, "As to myself, if I thought myself to be of any use, I would not, if need be, object to crossing 10 seas for such a purpose. I would not object to crossing 10 seas for such a purpose." Calvin was willing to go to great lengths, great difficulty, if it meant strengthening the unity of the church. And I wonder for us in this place, what lengths we would be willing to go to strengthen that kind of unity, to have that kind of community and communion with each other. What steps would you be willing to take? I'm not asking you today to cross 10 seas with John Calvin. I'm not asking you to fly to Swaziland or to South Korea. Instead, I am suggesting that the church, that gathering of believers, exists wherever we are called together in Christ's name. Week by week, we have that very opportunity here. I suspect it costs something more than simply a cup of coffee in the Hope Room, but that's a good start. It probably takes more than a meal at a TNT evening, but not a bad place to go. It probably takes more than praying the prayers we lifted up today, but that's certainly part of it. A good question to ask of any text that we encounter in the Bible is this: why is this here? Why did that community of faith of earlier generations think this was so important as to keep in the Bible? And the answer with this text seems to be something about Jesus praying for us. The power of Jesus praying for us. The power of when we pray for one another is part of building up that community and communion that is essential to who we are as followers of Christ. So where do we go from here? After this brief reflection on a World Communion Sunday, I'll tell you where we go. We go to the table. It's set here before you, and in a few minutes we will gather around it. We will come from north and south, from east and west, and eat at this table together. The essential unity of the church, of the church is shown forward in our communal actions. At our center is this table, the font, the cross, the symbols of our faith that we share, not only here, but worldwide. Not only worldwide, but right here. This table, or one like it, exists in so many places around the world. And this day, we are called into communion with those in those places who gather to eat and drink, as we gather to eat and drink in the memory and name of our Lord Jesus until he should come again to create in us that perfect unity which only God can give. So I invite you forward in a few minutes as we come for communion, aware of your place not only in this church but in the world. Not forgetting the world, but remembering you are invited here into this essential community and communion of the faith. Amen.